Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And we want to acknowledge the people online watching. They're probably going, wait, we're from out of town. So we want to say hello to everybody watching online. Romans chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible watching online, in the right side of your computer, right around here, there's a little button, and you could download or press a button, and you'll have a Bible there. You could scroll through Romans chapter 1, a New Testament book number 6 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. And let me pray for you while you turn there. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. And we pray you bless us and bless your word, bless your teaching of your word. And we pray you reveal truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 1. I was eating dinner last night, eating a plate of spaghetti. And I was sitting on my couch. And my couch, the cushion, said, psst, hey, Miles, why don't you pour the spaghetti on the cushion and eat off the cushion, because I want to have some warm sauce on me. And I figured, you know, you can make me warm, you can eat off the cushion. I was like, you're a cushion, you're not a couch. You can't eat the spaghetti, it'll mess it up. He said, don't worry, this is my cushion. I know how to use it, just put the sauce on me. Don't worry about it, this is my decision. It's like, nah, I don't want to do that. And as we were having this conversation, my TV, psst, hey, Miles, put your cup on top of the TV. And so when you're watching TV, you can just drink and just be right. We could be right here, real close to each other. I said, what if the water drips down into your circuits? He said, oh, don't worry about it. These are my circuits. I know how to treat them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm doing what I want to do. So it's my TV. It's my body. And then as we were talking, my clock said, psst, hey, open me up, and I want you to spray water on me because I haven't had a shower since they put me here. I said, can't put water in the clock. The clock will break. Do your furniture pieces have the right or the knowledge to be able to tell you how to use them? As we've been studying who is God, everyone say, who's God? We've been asking the question, is there evidence that there is a God? Does the evidence tell us what kind of God there is? Does the evidence tell us how to have a relationship with that God? Does the evidence tell us how to have a relationship and what the results of that relationship should be? We're going to read Romans chapter 1, and we're going to see that God has given us enough evidence in the things that he has made to not only prove that he exists, but to show us what kind of God he is, and also how we need to be accountable to him. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me read it again. Since the creation of the world, say creation. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. His invisible attributes are his wisdom, his creativity, his intelligence, his ability to organize, strategize, administrate, sustain, his power, his love. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That means when you look at the things that he has made, it is obvious that someone very intelligent, someone very powerful, someone very creative created. You look at all the animals in the world and how creative they are and how creative they look. Matter of fact, every 6 billion people that live on the earth, there's not two that look the same. Not two. You've heard the story that there's no two snowflakes look the same. I mean, I believe that that's true, but you can't really prove it because you have to see every snowflake. But think about that. Every snowflake. But you know see a person that is just like you. So God made every single person, every single zebra, every single tiger, every single lion. They're all different. Creative. He's creative. And so when you look at God's made, God is saying that when you look at what I made and look at the creativity, you look at my invisible attributes, my power, how big the universe is. You talk about the Big Bang. You think about if the Big Bang is true, that's a theory. You think about all the matter in the universe squeezed into a little point. You know how much power? I don't believe that really happened, but if it did, how much power that would take? How much power it is to spin the earth and keep it spinning? Rotating? around the sun, all the stuff that that's happening in the universe. And God says, when you look at all of that, you have to come to the conclusion that someone very strong, very smart, very, very eternal, very creative did it. And by the way, if you don't, you're without excuse, because God is saying it's so amazing you can't deny it. I had a guy conversation with a guy today who said, where did God come from? He wanted to argue, and we got into we weren't arguing, but we were raising our voices, back and forth, there, standing right over there. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that phone in your hand is complicated? Yes. Do you believe that that phone created itself? He says, no. I said, are you sure that someone created it? Absolutely. I said, why? It's too complicated. So then how could you say that the earth, which is infinitely more complicated than a phone, that people, which are infinitely more complicated than a phone, weren't created by something? Well, because I don't know who did it. I was like, brother, you just don't want to believe that. God's going to say, you have no excuse. That's not a good enough excuse, brother. And so what we've been looking at is this very simple living room. And based on what we learned from this very simple living room, we've been realizing that there is a God. So let's review. First, we saw that this living room is a limited object. In other words, the living room couldn't have caused itself. We asked ourselves, is there any way the living room could have put itself there? And we had a consensus, no. So we said it didn't cause itself. Then we said, who designed the living room? Did the living room design itself? And we said, no, it couldn't have designed itself, so someone had to design it. And then we said, well, did the living room give itself its purpose? Because its purpose is to fulfill the design. Well, it can't decide its own purpose because it didn't give itself its own design. So we came to the conclusion that man caused the living room. And that man designed the living room, and that man gives the living room its purpose. Because we all agree that nothing, we have a nothing jar here, and we all agree that nothing did it, because nothing does nothing. Now, it's very important to grasp this very simple basic concept. It is a scientific fact that nothing does nothing, and that nothing can't do anything. Is that clear? Yes? You may say, what's the trick? There's no trick to this. Because it's very important to understand that, because when we start talking about the option that there's no God, well, if there's no God, then how did all this come about if you and I didn't do it? So the no God option is not an option. You just don't get everything that we have by nothing. It's impossible. So if this little living room didn't get here by itself, certainly the universe didn't get here by itself. So we'll get to that in a minute. So what we agreed is that our staff, put the living room there, designed the living room, organized it, painted the colors, all this stuff, and whatever, and whoever designs it is the one who gives it its purpose. Because the TV doesn't understand what's inside of it. Someone put it together for a specific purpose so you can see television. Someone put the clock together so you can tell time. Someone put the couch together so you can sit on it. And so whoever designed it is the one who gives it its purpose. Okay, then we said, well, if man designed it and gave it its purpose, who determines the rules by which you fulfill its purpose? Because there are rules. So who fulfills the rules? And we figured that's man, the person who gave it its purpose. The TV can't decide its own rules. The TV can't say, put water on top of me, because if the TV did say that, the TV would ruin itself. The couch saying put spaghetti on it, it would ruin itself. And so what we decided is that if man is the first cause, the creator, and then man designed it, and then man gave it its purpose, so man is the one to give it its rules. And the rules are designed to fulfill the design and the purpose. Okay, so here's a $1 million. So if you look in your notes, the first guiding principle is right there at the top of your notes, is that limited objects fulfill their purpose by following absolute rules provided to them by the designer. This is very important for you to understand. I'm going to say it again. Limited objects, which is everything you've ever seen. You are a limited object. You had a beginning. This building, your car, your clothes, your university you go to, your high school, everything is a limited object. Someone created it. Someone designed it. Someone gave it its purpose. And someone determines the rules by which you operate it so it fulfills its purpose. Okay? So if you and I, if a man created this living room and a man created a car and a shirt and a shoe, men give those things their purpose. So here's the million-dollar question. Who gives purpose to all the things man didn't design and give purpose to? Who decides all the rules for everything man created and designed? Man didn't create and design. Who gives rules to the universe? Who gives rules to the animals, to the birds, to the bees, to the ocean, the fish? Who gives the rules for how you and I should use our own body? Now, you would say, well, it's my body. I use it the way I want. Wait a minute, sister girl. You are a limited object. We just read that limited objects fulfill their purpose by following rules given to them by the designer. God is the one who gives the rules and establishes the rules for how limited objects are to be used. And guess what? You are one of them. None of you created yourself. None of you designed yourself. None of you have seen your nervous system, your endocrine system. Well, your endocrine system, for all you don't know what that is your system that creates hormones. None of you have seen your digestive system, your reproductive system, your respiratory system, your skeletal system, your muscular system. You've seen none of that, and you don't know how they operate completely. You don't know how they interact with each other completely. None of you seen your soul, your spirit. You don't understand how spiritual, or the whole components of spiritual relations between people. God is the one who created all that. God is the one who decided the purpose for having all that. And God is the one to say, here's how you use all that. You don't decide that. So this leads us to point number one in your notes. And this is going to go in the opposite of everything you learn in school and everything you learn in your culture today. Number one, universal absolute moral laws do exist.
Ooh.
Universal absolute moral laws or moral truths exist. Now, I want to tell you that what I'm going to say for the next half hour or so is going to be completely opposite of what you hear all the time. And not only am I going to tell it to you, I'm going to give you proof and evidence that you can go home and check it out for yourself, that God has provided you. Because remember, God says the invisible attributes have been clearly seen. God is going to give you enough evidence to realize whether these things be true or not. Okay? So universal laws exist. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2, all the way in the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 2. And as you, it's the very first page of the Bible. It should be very easy. As you turn there, I want to acknowledge the moral code of today, of our culture. And the moral code of today is we need to be tolerant. How many of you heard that term before? Okay, you mean tolerant? And some of you say, well, you know, I believe in tolerance is good. Now I'm going to describe or define tolerance, and there's two definitions I want to use. One is that we need to be respectful of everybody's right to have an opinion, and we should be respectful of people who don't agree with us without putting them down because they disagree. Fantastic. I think that's great, and we should do that. The other part of tolerance, which is the other flip side of the coin, is that every truth claim or belief system is equally true. In other words, what you believe, if it's true for you, is true. And what I believe is true for me is true, and I should respect the fact that what you believe is just as true as what I believe. That, I would say, we're going to challenge today. Now, I know you hear this every day. And your conflict is, if you're going to say you walk with God and the world is telling you to be tolerant where every truth is equal, you have a problem. Because the Bible is going to tell you that every truth is not equal. The Bible is going to tell you that God has a truth and his truth, and there are things that people believe that are flat out wrong. And the world's going to tell you you're a bigot if you disagree. You've heard that. Can I get amen? Okay, so here's a question. Is this a clock? And by the way, it is a clock. So is this a clock? If I said it's 9 o'clock, what would you say? I was right or wrong? Okay, you say I'm wrong. Is this a TV? If I say it's not a TV, what would you say? Right or wrong? Say a little louder. Very good. And is this a couch back there? If I say it's not a couch, am I right or wrong? Okay, so by you telling me I'm wrong, you are denying me of the right to have an opinion that's different than yours, and you are a bigot. You're a bigot. Matter of fact, you're a racist. I can call you anything I want because guess what? You're not being tolerant of me right now. I don't think this is a clock. I believe this is a drum set. And I'm going to hit the drums on top And if this is my clock, I do whatever I want. And it's, to me, it's 9 o'clock. And who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me what that is? Who are you to tell me what I believe? Now, in a minute, I will tell you if you just be patient. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'll be right there. Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate it. We're going to get there. And so you're looking at me saying, well, listen, I disagree with you. And I'm saying, but wait a minute. I believe something. I have a belief system. So why are you against my belief system? Being tolerant and being able to have every true claim the same is impossible. Matter of fact, talking about Hitler, she would have waited, she would have heard it. Mother Teresa is, her ministry was to hold people when they die, right? That was her ministry. She's going to hold people when they die and pray with them when they die. That's what she did. Very honorable thing. And she, matter of fact, she held and ministered to the poorest of the poor in the world. People dying of diseases you would never see in this culture. Leprosy. The poorest of the poor. And when they would die in her arms, which I don't know how many of us have ever had someone die in her arms, she would pray with them and give them dignity of death. Honorable thing. Hitler, on the other side, on the other hand, killed 6 million Jews. Did horrible, horrible things. But if you're really tolerant, you can't say Hitler was wrong. Because you have to acknowledge his true claim as being equal as yours. Because the minute you say that he's wrong, you become intolerant. You're saying his belief system is wrong. Just like the lady's man. Why is he up there? Well, I just told you why. And in a society where you say, well, everybody's true claim is true, that is not true. You just proved it. Unless you say those two people are equally right, you can never say that. And whenever you say, I'm going to truly be tolerant and I'm going to respect everybody's opinion as being as equal as mine, if you go to prison, there are people in prison because their opinions were wrong. Their opinions were wrong. Now, you might say, well, you're not tolerant by saying that. I didn't claim to be tolerant. That's not my belief system. I don't believe that everybody has a right to believe something, but I don't believe everybody's right. I believe some people are wrong. I'm wrong. I tell you all the time. My opinion means what? Nothing. What does the Bible say? Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15. It says, the Lord God took them, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, truly eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will surely die. I'm going to say die. This is that garden of Eden where there is no sin, a perfect man and a perfect woman. Yeah, you ever never seen that before? And you know what God says? You have rules. And if you break the rules, you die. Now, you may say, well, that's Adam and Eve. That's not really true. Well, do people die? Sure. Do people die? Absolutely. I don't have enough time to read all the verses in the Bible that talk about God's law, and breaking God's law brings death, and the penalty of sin is death. It's too many to count. God said there's a right way and a wrong way. Our culture says, uh-uh. All truth is relative. It's whatever you believe. You can use your body any way you want because it's your body. Wait a minute. You're a limited object and someone else imposes rules on you. Just like the TV can't make its own rules, just like the couch can't make its own rules, just like the clock can't make its own rules. Well, you say those things aren't alive. I'm alive. So what? Where does that change the rules? Because you're alive. Well, I can think. Where does that change the rules? There's so much above your ability to reason that God knows about your life, even though you can think and even though you're intelligent. What's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know. What does your heart look like? You don't know. What does your stomach look like? You don't know. When are you going to die? You don't know. God knows all that. And what the devil wants you to do is to be independent of God and do what you want to do, use your body your way, smoke what you want to smoke, drink what you want to drink, have sex with whoever you want to have sex with, whenever you want to have sex with them. And God says, okay, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences. You can't, by the way, whenever someone says they're going to be tolerant and they don't, I say they violate what is called the law of non-contradiction. If you're taking notes, write this down, if you will, law of non-contradiction. non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction is a very powerful concept. Law of non-contradiction says that something can't be something and at the same time not be something. Okay? So if you look at this clock, you can't say this is a clock and at the same time say it's not a clock. Are you with me? Yes? Okay, are y'all there? Take a deep breath in. Say Jesus. You can't say this is a clock and this is not a clock. TV. Law of non-contradiction says you can't say this is a TV and it's not a TV. You can't say that. It can't be a TV and not a TV at the same time. You can't say the couch is a couch and not a couch at the same time. You can't say that. It's a contradiction. So therefore, if you say I'm tolerant and yet you intolerate somebody, you can't do that. You're either one or the other. So whenever someone who claims to be tolerant disagrees with another person, they cease to be tolerant. So here you are, someone who's tolerant saying, listen, I believe every true claim is true, and I believe there's no absolute rules, and I believe we should all respect each other's rules. And then you one day say, well, I think Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they say, you're a bigot. I say, wait. You just told me all true claims are true. So why are you disagreeing with me? You just became intolerant. You just violated your own rule. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that the great thing about this is that God, even though people can argue about right and wrong, God is the one who will decide it for us. In other words, is sleeping, having sex before marriage wrong? Some people say, what's wrong with it? Other people say, it's my body. God says, the Bible says, you should only have sex when you're married. You say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay. God will deal with it. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You've heard the question a lot about people saying, what happens to people who've never heard the gospel? How's God going to judge them? Well, let me say a couple things about that. One, you will probably never in your lifetime ever meet somebody who's never heard the gospel. The gospel is worldwide, and if you ever do meet someone who's never heard the gospel, just tell them the gospel, and then they won't be that person anymore. The gospel is global. But let's just case there was somebody. God has a safety net. It's called their conscience. Look what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It says, there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. If you don't have, at this time, if they didn't understand the Old Testament and the rules associated with the Old Testament, if they perish without the law, sin without the law, they'll perish without the law. Let's keep reading, we'll be clear. And as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And it says, for not hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but doers of the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them. They, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. How many of you know somebody who is not saved, but yet they have integrity? They're not saved, but they're honest. They're hardworking. And matter of fact, they are more godly in the way they act than some Christians you know. Anybody know people like that? Guess what? God put their conscience in them. They put it in them. God gave it to him. He says, listen, I'm gonna put a sense of right and wrong in you. You're going to know it. How many of you are getting ready to tell a lie, and right before you told a lie or you were asked a question that you attempted to tell a non-truth, you started getting hot? When you started to tell the lie, you were like, and you knew it was wrong. Can I get amen? Even little kids, 2 and 3 years old. Matter of fact, how many of y'all don't have kids? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're happy, huh? When you have little kids, what you will learn is that kids, you know, you can hear them playing in another room and they're noisy. when kids get quiet and they're in the other room, that is a sign they are doing something wrong. And they're in the other room, they're like, shh. They're like two. They can barely walk, and they're like, shh. To each other. And they're, you know, doing something they're not doing. And you're in the other room, and, you know, whenever you're a parent, you're in the other room, you're hearing. All of a sudden it gets quiet, you know they're doing something wrong. And you call them, and they come running in. Right? I'm not doing anything wrong, because you know what that is? It's called guilt. It's called a conscience. And guess where it came from? God. God says, I'm going to give you a conscience. And guess what? You're going to sense when you're talking behind someone's back, it's not right. Telling a lie, it's not right. Cheating on your taxes, stealing money, it's not right. Talking to some little honey you shouldn't be talking to. Creeping up in someone's bedroom you shouldn't be creeping. By the way, if you're doing things that all your friends are doing, yet you think it's wrong, and you wonder why you think it's wrong because you assume they don't think it's wrong, they think it's wrong too. And by the way, you keep doing it, and it gets a little easier, but still in the back of your heart, something's not right with what I'm doing. And yet you say all the right words, I love you, blah, 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 but something still ain't right. You know why? Your conscience is telling you stop. And yet everybody else is doing it, and it feels good. So maybe it's not that bad. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. I don't ever have that feeling with my wife. Thank you. Are you married, young man? Soon to be. Looking forward to it. Hey man. But here's the thing, is that your conscience, and by the way, your conscience over time will start to get used to things you shouldn't do. How many of you have seen what you visualize on television, especially the sexual suggested stuff on television, get worse over the years? Y'all might be a little too young. Have y'all noticed? Language get worse over TV over time. When I was your age, when I was 20, 30 years ago, when I was 30-something years ago, when I was in my 20s, you would never see that stuff on TV. And so what happens is over time, culture just changes. Doesn't mean it's right. And people get used to seeing that stuff. Matter of fact, you hear people say, well, you know, I don't know these days, but you know, that's just how it is, and they just accept it. It's like when you sit in a room, turn the lights off, and you can't see, and then you get used to the darkness, and then you can see. What happens is people get used to the darkness. That's why those things don't bother people anymore, because your conscience gets seared. And all of a sudden, people saying curse words on primetime television is okay. It's not all right. People being half naked, going to the mall and seeing naked people in these stores. There's one of them that's really bad. All that. I can't hear what any of y'all saying, but you know, Abercrombie. It's like naked. There's naked people, just a little thought. Yeah, they're naked. Am I right? You would never have that 20 years ago. My point is this, is that your conscience gets sealed. So you know, here's what God says. I'm going to give you a conscience, your conscience, so you understand right and wrong. But guess what? I know your conscience is not enough. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you internal evidence is your conscience. I'm going to give you external evidence. Stuff is going to die. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. God said if you're not going to listen to your conscience, the rules are still the rules. And the penalty of breaking my rules is death. What did he tell Adam and Eve? If you eat from that tree, you die. Things die. And look what it says in verse 23. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. God caused you. God designed you, by the way, marvelously. You are marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. He gave you marvelous talents, precious gifts, and abilities. And then he said, here's your purpose. And your purpose is incredible, eternal, eternal purpose. And then he says, here's how you fulfill your marvelous, eternal, incredible, precious purpose, is that you follow these rules. And if you follow these rules, I will do amazing things to your life because you'll put yourself in a position to be used in incredible ways. The devil comes along and says, I hate God. And because you were made in God's image, I hate you. Oh, yeah, the devil hates you. No doubt. And I want to destroy God. Because I can't destroy God, I'm going to destroy his image. That's you. And the only way he can destroy his image is to get you to do what you're not supposed to do. Because if he can get you to do what you're not supposed to do, things will die. And what will die? Your ability to fulfill your purpose. There are incredible artists in this room. You are an artist. You were created by God to be an artist, and you know it. And you think art, creativity every single day, yet you're doing no art. And you see people doing art, and you say, I can do that. And by the way, you're probably right. But you will never do it because you broke the rules. Until you start obeying the rules, you broke the rules, and God destroyed all your opportunity to do art died. Your connections to do art died. Your passion to do art died. One or all of the above. Some of you are incredible athletes. Some of you are incredible teachers. Some of you are incredible encouragers. Some of you are mathematicians. All these different gifts that God has given you. And by the way, none of you are giftless. All of you have a gift. None of you are purposeless. Is that a word? You all have a purpose. And so here's what God created you for, this masterful purpose. And the devil says, I'm going to encourage you to create your own rules. Because it's your body, your life. You hear that every day. I haven't never done a message on abortion. And people say I have the right to choose. It's my body. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not only is this not your body, it's God's. He gave it to you on loan, but it belongs to him. Not only is this not your body, the baby's a whole other person. And by the way, I know this is real political because, well, it is. It's a big issue. But if you are a Christian, you have to go back to the beginning. Who created you? Who gave you a purpose? Who gave you a design? Who determines the rules? Not you. About anything. It's not your hair. It's not your teeth. It's not your womb. It's not your head. It's not your sex organs. It is all alone by God. By the way, for you and given to me to honor God with. Not yourself. Girls, you got nice little legs. You got a nice little jiggle and wiggle. Be careful. Be careful how you use that. Don't use it to glorify the devil. Don't use it to glorify you. Use it to glorify God. Fellas, same thing. Don't use it to glorify you. It's not about you. And so when you present your body to God, God is saying to you, I am giving you these abilities to do all these different things, whatever those things are, and the only way you're going to fulfill those things is by doing it my way, because if you don't do it my way, something dies. So many of you right now are living a dead life, and your friends are dead. What does that mean? You're going through the motions, and you know something's not right. You're not fulfilled. You're not happy. You're working a job. You're going to class, and what am I doing? What's my purpose? Some of your friends are in the hospital addicted. They're in the hospital with disease because they broke rules. They're dead. If you ever watch, you know, these television shows, these gang members say, yeah, man, you know, if you live my lifestyle, you either go to prison or you die. Well, hello, why are you in it? Do you mean they ain't got no 401k plan? I'm not gonna get a vacation in Hawaii and retire up in the what kind of lifestyle? It's a dead end road. They just tell you that. And you all heard it. So what are they doing for? Because the devil's got them duped. There's nothing better for you. Think about that. The devil's got people fooled to think you have to live a life of destruction because there's nothing better for you. Well, I'm going to tell you there's something way better for you, and that's God has a way better life for you. And you may say, well, there's no way out. You're going to tell me God can't help you? Come on. There's nothing God can't fix. Nothing. And so here's your question. Here's your dilemma. Here's your decision. Do I say this is my life and I'm going to use it the way I want and I'm going to make my own rules, which is as crazy as a TV making its own rules. As crazy as the couch. Am I putting you at the same level? In one way, yes. In this way, this. You're a limited object. Who are you to tell God how to use what he gave you? It's like you having going home tonight and there's five roaches on your counter. And don't act like you never had roaches in your house. And the roaches are standing up on the counter. Hey, man, we're waiting for you to come home. We're going to watch some TV. What's for dinner? What's for snack? Roaches, get out of my house. No, this is our house. We live here, too. We're the same. Me, you, roaches, you, owner, we're all the same. Let's just have open the fridge. What you got? That roach trying to negotiate with you is a lot closer than you trying to negotiate with God. Now, what the devil would have you believe, I'm going to do it my way. Okay? Go ahead. But here's what I want to tell you. Look what that mentality got the devil. He's going, hell was created for him. He's trying to take you there with him. So I would say this to you. You have two choices. One, you can do it your way and reject God's rules. And does God have rules for everything in your life and a right way and a wrong way to live your life and a right way and a wrong way to treat your body and a right way and a wrong way to have relationships? Absolutely. Absolutely. I talked to a man today in this building who was having an affair with a woman down the street from him. And his daughters brought him to me. And I said to him, what's going on, brother? He says, I'm breaking the rules. I said, you know it's not going to turn out good. He said, it's a mess. I know. I said, breaking the rules is never going to get you what you really want. He goes, I know. Then why are you doing it? It's never going to break it. It's never going to get it. So you have a choice. You could do it your way, and I'm going to tell you, things will die. Or you could say, God, I want to do it your way. Now, if you do it your way, the Bible says, the proverb, it says, as a dog returns to his vomit. You seen dog vomit, and then they go back and get a second bite? Y'all seen that? That's like you saying, I know this was the wrong thing to do, but I'm going to go do it again. I know he broke my heart once, but I'm going to go back again. I know I almost, when I got high and got drunk, I was passed out, but I'm going to go do it again. Okay. God is very patient, but at some point, you're going to be destroyed without remedy. So you could decide, I'm going to keep doing it my way because I'm me. Stuff will die. Pay attention, please, to what dies, because that's the proof, the evidence. Look around you at your friends who do that. At some point, stuff is going to die in their life. It's gonna self-destruct at some point. When I was getting high doing cocaine, I thought I was getting away with it, Then my friend got arrested. I was the third one getting ready to get arrested. I got saved, and then the cops started following me to church thinking I was getting my cocaine from church. But I wasn't. I was going to church. I was saved. And he said, I almost got you. I still know him to this day. He's a friend of mine. And I thought I got away scot-free. And I that cocaine and drug habit almost cost me my career. It did cost me stuff. And then I was getting a physical with the charges the next year. And the guy was looking at my nose, doing the ear, nose, throat thing. And he went, you have a deviated septum in your nose. It's curved. And he said, what have you been doing? Busted. You always pay a price at some point. You can go that route and pay your price, or, and by the way, you are being defiant to God. I wouldn't fight God. Or you could say, Lord, I understand there are rules, and I understand I've been living for me, and I understand those rules, if they're broken, I will pay a price. So what I want to do is I want to ask you to forgive me for living for me, and I want to live for you. And I want to start obeying the rules. I want to start understanding what they are. And I want to start walking in a way that is in line with my conscience, with my design, with your character, and your word. By the way, all those things line up. God is very consistent. His character, his word, our conscience will not disagree with his word. And so, Lord, I want to start living according to how you made me. And I want to allow you to fulfill your purpose in my life. And I'll end with this. Your purpose is to glorify your Father. And glorifying your Father is the most amazing thing you can do. It's like a diamond. A diamond has no light of itself. You put a diamond in a dark room, you can't see it. But when you take a diamond out into the light, the bling factor is a diamond, the twinkle, twinkle, is because it takes the light from outside and reflects it back. You and I are the diamond. We're supposed to reflect God's glory back to him. And when we live according to our purpose, we reflect God's glory back to him. Say, God, I want to do that. I want to live that way where I reflect your glory back to you. So let's all bow our heads and pray. And I want you to listen very closely and carefully. Dear Lord, I know it breaks your heart to see your people ignore the advice you give them about how to live. I know it breaks your heart to see talent wasted, potential squandered, opportunities ruined. People sitting in this room, people listening online, amazing abilities that you designed and that you gave them. And yet, we're led to believe we can take all that talent and use it our way and make up our own rules as we go and cause all this despair and pain in our life, and then got the audacity to blame you. But the good news is that while we were doing all that, your son Jesus died for us, rose from the dead, and said, I'm going to make a way for you to be forgiven of your defiance. And I'm going to make a way for you to have a relationship with God so God can get you back on track and realign your thoughts and your actions to be in line with the rules, the absolute laws that govern our lives, the laws designed to guide us into blessing and happiness and joy and strength through trials. So if today you're realizing, I want to surrender my life to God and I want to submit myself to God's guidance, I want you to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart, a prayer of confession, a prayer of submission, a prayer acknowledging that there's too much death in your life. You want life. God is not mocked. If you sow onto unrighteousness, you reap death. But if you sow or plant or invest in righteousness, you reap life. In the privacy of your heart, if you want to walk away from death, pray this prayer with me. By faith, pray in your heart, dear God, I know I'm a sinner and that my sin is wrong. I know sin is breaking the rules, and that breaking the rules brings death. Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender my life. I submit my life to you, God. I want to obey you. I want life. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand and acknowledge your surrender. And if you truly surrendered, you shouldn't worry about anybody around you except pleasing your Father. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge God's forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 Good. God bless you. God bless you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm going to talk to some of you guys. Come on. Come on. A real man is a male human that honors God, not himself. You honor yourself, brings death. You honor God, it brings life. Stand up, fellas. God is looking for godly men to represent him. Men that will honor women. Men that will respect women. Men that will stand up for righteousness. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Eyes closed, heads bowed. There are relationships in this room. And your relationship is breaking the rules. Your relationship will die. It'll be filled with pain and tension and strife. It will end horribly. It will be hard and struggle. It doesn't have to be that way. God wants to give you life. Stand up as a couple. Surrender your relationship to God. God bless you. God bless you. Now in a minute, we're going to ask all of you to come forward. And as you come forward, I'm going to ask everybody else to let's stay here and celebrate with them until we send them into the back room. We have a little time. But as they come down, I want you to cheer for them like it's 1999. So everybody who's standing up, just come out of your seat and come on down to the altar and let's give them a hand. They come on down.